One, a report into Aboriginal deaths in custody was handed down by the then Commissioner appointed to oversee the Royal Commission into why Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people were dying in custody. The handing down of this report marked the formal beginnings of a process of reconciliation in this country. The Royal Commission recommended that all political leaders and their parties recognise that if reconciliation between Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples and other Australians is to be achieved, if community division, discord and injustice to Indigenous Australians were to be avoided, there needed to be a process of reconciliation. Soon after, the Commonwealth Parliament voted unanimously to establish a Council for Aboriginal Reconciliation, who were tasked with promoting reconciliation between Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples and the wider Australian community. One of the first events staged by the Council for Reconciliation was a walk for reconciliation, and many of us will remember that. This took place on the 28th of May, the year 2000. More than 300 people made the walk across the Sydney Harbour Bridge in support of reconciliation. 22 years later, the question was asked, what have we achieved? In 22 years of trying to address the issue of a divided country, what have we achieved? My friends, I want to suggest very little. Later on this year, the Australian public will be asked to vote in a referendum that places into the governing documents of this country a voice for Indigenous people. The underpinning of this referendum is that of reconciliation and a way forward for addressing issues of past injustices and the need to address current policies that affect our First Nations people. The Archbishop of Sydney, Kanishka Ruffle, has asked all his churches to give a compassionate consideration in moving forward when it comes to voting in the referendum. Some churches have taken this for him to mean that he is actually in support of this, but that's not what he says. He says he wants people to give a compassionate consideration as to how they're going to vote in this referendum. He's not asking people to vote yes. So, my friends, the question that needs to be asked around this subject of reconciliation is, will this work? Is such a voice going to deliver what this country needs? Reconciliation. This word reconciliation suggests that conciliation existed in the first place, and that conciliation was severed, and now we needed to be reconciled. This country has endeavoured since colonisation to have a situation whereby past injustices are dealt with. The question that has to be asked is, true reconciliation possible outside the church? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 18 to 20, we have what I believe to be the prescription for a reconciliation that works. And it doesn't come from a walk over a bridge, folks. It doesn't come from two parties sitting down and discussing how they can be one. It doesn't come, doesn't involve a council saying what will and what won't work in bringing people together as one. It doesn't come from enshrining an Indigenous voice in one of the founding documents of this country. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us how reconciliation can be achieved. Why? The Bible is the only source of true reconciliation that exists today. Now, I'm hoping that as we continue to work our way through this passage this morning, it'll become a lot clearer to you. But why is that the case? Well, because it totally removes the motives of human desire and replaces it with God. Reconciliation begins with God. Biblical reconciliation has as its primary focus a God and man relationship, and not a man and man. As we are reconciled to God, then we become members of his family. and therefore one with other members. What do you mean, you might ask? Well, let's look at our text. The Apostle Paul says this to the church at Corinth: all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, I want to make a couple of points at this point. Firstly, I want to say that people outside of Christ are on a road to a Christless eternity. They are heading for an eternity without God. The sins of Adam have been passed on from generation to generation. And therefore, should they remain this way, they are outside of Christ and without hope. Well, quite often you hear people will argue the case that this God that we serve is a God who is unjust. He's sending people to hell. Hey, right back in the beginning of time, God had uttered the very words of why people will end up in that place. And so he's not sending anyone. And he's made a way and not given us an opportunity to have a relationship with him and guaranteeing that we spend eternity with him. People outside of Christ will go to a lost eternity. There's no doubt about that. In order to have reconciliation, there must have been some kind of conciliation, some kind of oneness. You can't have reconciliation without conciliation. And my people say that this conciliation never ever existed in this country. What we need to be working towards is establishing a process for conciliation. Then and only then can we work towards reconciliation. Now, how does this happen in the Bible? Well, the Bible has lots to say about reconciliation. So how does that happen in the Bible? How did this happen? Well, remember back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, after God created mankind, he placed them in the garden to take care of it. God, through his graciousness, told Adam and Eve that they could eat of any tree in the garden except for the tree in the middle of the garden, which was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Friends, when God first created mankind, he had a perfect relationship with them. And this relationship resulted in conciliation. There was a oneness that existed. And as we said, you can't have reconciliation without being first conciled or a conciliation. But remember what happens. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that they were forbidden to eat. As a result, they were removed from the garden that represented God's presence. God said to them, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Death happens in two ways, doesn't it? There is physical death and there is spiritual death. When God said to Adam and Eve that they will die, he meant it. The moment that they partook of the fruit, they died spiritually. The fellowship that they enjoyed with God, that conciliation that they enjoyed, that oneness, that unity that they enjoyed with God was severed. And as a result, they were expelled from the garden and from God's presence. This was spiritual death. The offspring of Adam became partakers of the sinful nature. You and I are partakers of a sinful nature. And therefore, we're people outside of Christ are on a path to a lost eternity. Now, following spiritual death came physical death. The Bible teaches that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. As a result of Adam's sin in the garden, the whole of humanity would be born into sin. Everyone ever born was born with a sinful nature. No exceptions. Everyone that was ever born was born with a sinful nature. This, my friend, resulted in spiritual death. The other matter of death is physical death. Should the Lord tarry, we will all die one day. We will all die one day. People today are looking for the coming of Christ, and so too am I. Don't say I don't for 1 minute. But at the end of the day, should he tarry, I too will pass from this life into the next by way of death, absent from the body and present with the Lord. You know, I've taken many funerals in my time, and many of them, they were difficult funerals to take. Why? Because I didn't know if the loved one that was being laid to rest was saved or not. I struggled to comfort the various families with words. The only thing I could say to them was, to the family, was that the person's eternal destination is God's business and not ours. And that is so true. When we go to funerals, were they Christians? That's the first question we ask, don't we? Were they Christians or weren't they Christians? I don't think we need to worry about that. That's God's business. We get comfort knowing that they had a relationship with God if they were God's people. My friends, the point I want to make is this. As a result of Adam's sin in the garden, people outside of Christ are on a collision course with an eternity without God. But my friends, that's not the end. The gospel brings hope. The message of the cross is a message of relationship. It's a message of God having a relationship with his people. These relationships were instigated by God and not mankind. It was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That is the message of the Bible. That is the message of the cross. God was at work, working to have a relationship with his created humanity. So let me explain the difference between what I call secular reconciliation and biblical reconciliation. Secular reconciliation, which is the reconciliation that the Australian government is hoping to achieve out of this referendum that's coming up, it says this: if you do something for me and I do something for you, we can have a relationship. That, my friend, is secular reconciliation. Biblical reconciliation, on the other hand, it says that it's not what you do for me or what I do for you that brings about our oneness. It's about what Christ has done for both of us. And so reconciliation is a positional truth. It's a positional truth. Biblical reconciliation, it's not what you do for me or what I do for you, it's what Christ has done for both of us. I see the referendum that's coming up as a great distraction to the church, because everyone wants to see reconciliation in this country. Let me say a couple more things about reconciliation. Reconciliation doesn't mean unity. Folks, doesn't mean unity. Think for a minute in the New Testament narrative where disunity had taken place or where it could have taken place. The first group that comes to my mind are the disciples themselves. In Mark chapter 10, you might want to turn to it in your Bibles. It says this about James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Hey, these guys are bold, aren't they? Give us a blank check so that we can go and do whatever it is that we want to do. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus turns to them, he says, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Note what they say. We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, maybe they shouldn't have raised that question, eh? Because note what Jesus says to them. You will drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. It's prophetic. They would give their lives for their commitment to follow Christ. But in verse 40 of chapter 10 it says, "But to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Note what the next verse says. "When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John." There they were reconciled, but at this point they were disunified, weren't they? They were at loggerheads with one another. So don't think that reconciliation means unity, because it doesn't. Now think about it. There are other passages of scripture in the Bible. Disagreements are always an issue within the life of the church. Unless, probably not this church, hey Dave? This church is probably a perfect... You see folks, reconciliation is a positional truth. It's our standing before a righteous and holy God. That's biblical reconciliation. It's our standing before a holy and righteous God. It has very little to do with the unity apart from our relationship with God. We are one as God's children, but our oneness is not always expressed in unity. Another example of disunity is in Acts chapter 15. We see in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were set aside by the church in Antioch, and they were set out to do missionary work into southern Galatia. And as they went, they proclaimed the gospel, people were being saved, churches were springing up everywhere. And so they come back to Antioch and they report on all that God was doing in and through them and their ministry. And we pick up the reading in verse 36. Of Acts chapter 15. Sometimes later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Paul was a great pastoral worker, wasn't he? Not only did he go and proclaim the gospel, but he wanted to go back to visit them, to encourage them, to build them up in order that they might become followers of Christ and disciples. In verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Verse 38, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. Reconciled? Yes. Unified? No. So reconciliation doesn't mean unity. And I think the very thing that they're hoping that the referendum will bring about is some sense of unity. My friend, that's not going to happen at all. Paul and Barnabas came back, reported to the church all that God was doing, wanted to go back to visit them again, to encourage them in the faith. They have a disagreement, and the gospel goes in two separate directions. My friends, we as God's people in God's church need to work hard at living out our reconciliation, because we are called to be unified. We are called to a life of unity. Is it any wonder that in John chapter 17 we see Jesus praying for God's people? Note what he said, note what he prays for. And I suspected he knew that there would be times of disagreements and splits in the life of the church. Maybe in this prayer he had Paul and Barnabas in mind. We don't know. But we know that he prayed for unity of his people. Verse 6 of John chapter 17. And here Jesus is in prayer, and he says, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, Jesus says to his Father, and all I have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. And note in particular verse 11. He says, I'll remain in the world no longer. This is just prior to the cross. But they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. And note what he says next. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. The name you gave me. And what does it say next? So that they may be one. As we are one. So there he's praying for the disciples, but as we read on, we see that he prays for all believers. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, the very thing that brought our Saviour to his knees, that his church, his people, might express a sense of unity and might be unified around his word. Is it any wonder that Jesus prayed for his people? My friends, we are to do good to all men. The Bible tells us that. But especially to the household of faith. That is what we are, and that is what we are called to do. Our position before a holy and righteous God is of one, and our position with one another is one. That is our standing. So regardless of what you think of Neville Naden, this big black man up the front is your brother. Regardless of what I think of you, you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, Sharon, I've got a problem with Sharon, but that's all right. But at the end of the day, we are one. We need to work harder at living out the unity that we have in Christ. And sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? Yeah. Sometimes we don't like this particular thing about a person. Sometimes we don't like that particular thing about a person. Friends, at those times we need to withdraw and pray. For saying, look, I'm guilty. I've been guilty of that. And when I'm guilty of that, I don't lose salvation over that. But God wants me to alter my life accordingly. Will the referendum bring about reconciliation between First Nations people of this country and the rest? Not a hope in the world. Not a hope in the world. Maybe there will be a bit of unity that might result as a result of it. Reconciliation, true reconciliation, will only be achieved as people come to faith in Christ. And that is the core subject and the core purpose and the core message of the church. There's plenty of people outside the church that are working on secular reconciliation, and they can do that. But our focus is to proclaim the gospel of Christ, that people might hear God's call upon their lives and respond to him and become a part of his family, therefore being reconciled to one another. My friends, we are God's ambassadors for reconciliation. That is a reconciliation that works. We need to remain vigilant when it comes to this reconciliation and not lose focus in what we are called to be and do. We spend a lot of our time doing stuff in the community in order to make better people of people around us in the community. My friends, and we give very little time, don't we, to the proclamation, to the witness of the gospel. That's where our focus is to be. Bring those who God is calling to himself to Christ, sharing with them the love of God. Then and only then will reconciliation in this country work. My friends, I'm a firm believer that true reconciliation will only be found in the gospel. And that's the reconciliation that I've been called to proclaim. And that's the reconciliation that I want to encourage you guys to continue to maintain your focus, and don't get distracted from what our core business is within the life of the church, because it's easily to do so. Everyone's doing it. Let me pray and then I'll hand it back to Dave. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that as we are called to be your children and your servants for reconciliation, we pray, Lord, that we might have a greater understanding of what the reconciliation is that we are called to proclaim. And Father, that we might not get distracted from doing this with all the political agendas of the day, that we might preach Christ faithfully among the nation, and that we might not only preach him, Father, but we might live out your word in our lives. Father, that we might live to the praise and glory of yourself. So, Father, be with us, strengthen us, direct us, give us wisdom, Father, as we move about in this community. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.